All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for gathering us in the park today. We thank you for all the things that are going on in our church body. We thank you for the opportunities we're having to serve our community. We thank you for the things you're doing. We thank you for Natasha's health, that she's here. Lord, we pray that you would continue to have your hand on her. We thank you for Mary Bell, and Lord, even as she arrived early, she's healthy, she's wiggly, she's squirmy, and she's eating well. We praise you for her. Lord, we thank you for all the times you're putting your hand on us. We thank you for Jen and the way you've providentially provided for her, and that you continue to have your hand on her. So God, we just commit all those things to you continually. We pray that today you would just be filled with joy as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So our series that we're doing is God Never Said That. Of all the things, or a bunch of the things that happen in our society that people think God said. And so this morning, I'll start off with a story I've told some of you, but you know, sometimes life does not go like we planned. And I remember one time that Robin and I were at Busch Gardens in Williamsburg, right outside of Williamsburg. And so we were walking around Busch Gardens and didn't really feel like our stomachs were all that settled. Just kind of bleh. And so we're looking around and going, all right, we've just been there. And usually I'm like, I'll have a pretzel or something to kind of hopefully settle my stomach. I don't know if that's good or not, but we're walking by this ride, and we look, and it has a little sports car on the front, and it looks like a little sports car ride. Couldn't really see what was behind it or anything, and we didn't notice the seats over to the side that you have to try to see if you fit in and all that. So we were like, what do you say we just, let's just go on this ride, you know, just kind of warm up, start off easy. So we got through the line and we got into our place and we sat in the seats, and these giant rubber harness things come over our shoulder and click in down in between our legs, you know, like, ugh, now we can't move. And we're looking at each other. Uh-oh. And so there were the warning signs, you know, pregnant ladies, people with back trouble, people this, that. I mean, those are even on the swan rides at Storyland. I mean, really. So we didn't take those seriously. And the person comes over the loudspeaker and says, ladies and gentlemen, as our ride begins, put your head back against the headrest because you will accelerate at 60 miles per hour. What? And we felt the track start going, and we're like this, and it's dark, it's not, you know, it's just very dim. We're looking at each other like, I don't think this is a little kid ride. All of a sudden, that thing with G-force probably 3 goes boom and shoots us up the track, so that we're like, looking like we're taking off. And then we get to the top and you go shoot, and we see, oh, we can see the whole park. And then suddenly it's like whoosh, and then around the corner whoosh, and we're hanging on going we're laughing and going, this is crazy. And all of a sudden you go down in this hole and it's dark and you just come to a dead stop. And we're like, it's pitch black. We're laughing. We're like, oh man, that was crazy. I can't believe we got on this thinking it's, and as we're just talking, thinking we're waiting to come into the little house and be the next one, the bottom drops out from underneath us. We feel our cars, it felt like we dropped at least 50 feet. Like, whoo, we're like, my hair stood up. No, it didn't. We fell like boom. And then as soon as we got to the bottom, it was another one of those thrust. Wah! going straight up. Whew. We got to the end of that ride, and we were just looking at each other, cracking up. We thought we were going onto a harmless little kiddie ride, kinda. Just gentle, you know, the nice little cars that you drive around, and they're fun, and that'll be great. And no, it wasn't that. And I start thinking, you know, there are times in life where we all hit the screaming corners and are hanging on for dear life. There are times in life where we feel catapulted into craziness. There are times in life when we feel like everything is dark around us and the bottom drops out. Most of us who are older than 50 have already experienced the bottom dropping out thing. Some of you guys who are younger, you know, 30s, 20s, you might not have experienced that yet. It's coming. It's coming. Life is, it has those things that happen. And remember, you guys can move into the shade. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me when people move, okay? I did 25 years of youth ministry. I'm used to moving. So move wherever the shade is. But where we look and say, life is hard, but God is good. The bottom drops out, and life is hard, and you know what? We're not happy. I'm not happy. Not happy when we got the news of my needing a liver transplant. We weren't like, oh, woo-hoo, awesome. No, that's stupid. That's a disconnect. We wouldn't be like that. So today, we're going to examine the thing that people say that says, God just wants me to be happy. That God just wants me to be happy. Some quotes about happiness. Whoever said money can't buy happiness didn't know where to shop. That's according to Gertrude Stein. Some cause happiness wherever they go. Others, whenever they go. Money can't buy you happiness, but it does bring you a more pleasant form of misery. More comfortable form of misery. And happiness is the interval period between times of unhappiness. Okay? In American culture, happiness is everything. It's paramount. It is the big thing. In fact, it's even in the preamble, or even in our Declaration of Independence, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Happiness in our society is everything. And so now we're going to examine the question, does God want us to be happy? You know, that's a trick question. It's a trick question. It's kind of like the question, if I ask you, have you stopped beating your kids? If you say yes, it implies you used to beat your kids. If you say no, it implies you are continuing to beat your kids. Right? The question is a question that needs more exploration. And so when we say, does God want us to be happy? The answer is yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, in the way he defines happiness, not in the way the world defines happiness. See, that's the difference. Yes, in his way, but no, not if that happiness leads us into something that he defines as poison, as sin, that ends up bringing our, like, remorse, destruction. Not in that way, leading us away from something that brings us his lasting best. Then God doesn't want us to have happiness in that situation. Here's the truth. God wants you to be happy, but real happiness is the result of being in sync with your Creator. Real happiness comes in being in sync with the one who created you and knows how you operate best. So real happiness doesn't come from only experiencing good and easy things. Real happiness doesn't come from getting everything I want. Happiness is temporary. When God is imagined as only there to make us happy, to make us comfortable, it's a disaster. It's a disaster when we have that mindset. Because when life stinks, we immediately think God has abandoned us, or that God is punishing us, or that God wants us miserable. If we set God up as only there to make me happy, that means when I'm not happy, which is going to happen, when I'm not happy, we draw the conclusion that God is not doing what he's supposed to do. See, we reduce God to a cosmic Coke machine. A cosmic Coke machine. We reduce God to Santa Claus. We reduce him to a vending machine, and we say, well, we put in our good deeds, we put in a little money, we go to church now and then, and we do that, and as payment, God is expected to keep me perpetually happy. And when he doesn't, we believe, ah, he broke his end of the bargain. But that's not what he ever promised. He never promised that type of happiness. See, I had a woman in my office, actually, she and her husband were there. And it was when I was a youth pastor. And this couple came and they said they really wanted to talk to me. I said, well, we have a caring pastor, which means I am a not caring pastor. We all used to say that. My last church, we had a caring pastor. And so the rest of us were like, we're not caring pastors. What do you think? We don't care. But they came to me and said, we've heard you speak on Sunday, and we want to talk to you about this. I said, okay, I normally do proms and pimples, but I'll give it a shot. I'll give it a shot. And they were very sad. And this woman says to me, I'm leaving my family. I'm just not happy. She said, you know, I love God, and God wants me to be happy. And I sat there and I went, what? She said, no, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with, he is a fantastic husband. He is a great provider. He is a wonderful father. He's a great guy. But I'm just not happy. And so I'm leaving. The husband was crying. And he was saying, I will do whatever you want. Is it counseling? I'll go. I can change. We can move. Do we need to move? We can move someplace. I will do whatever I can, whatever possible. I don't want to lose you. And she kept reassuring him and saying, you're a great guy. This isn't about you. I love you, but I'm just not happy. I'd like to tell you that the result of that conversation is that I changed their path and showed her that her definition of happiness was different than God's definition. But I didn't. That family dissolved because she believed I deserve to be happy. How many times do we hear that? I deserve to be happy. I always want to ask that question. Really, what did you do? How'd you gain that deserving that? This thing that you want that is going to make you happy. How did you get it? And I've seen parents just kind of put their kids aside in order to seek happiness, put their kids aside for career, put their kids aside. I've seen single parents say, you're not convenient to me anymore, and I need to get out there. And the kids go down the list of priorities because we deserve to be happy. We're in a society where people swipe right. We are in a society where people have hookups on Tinder and things like that, where they believe that sex will make them happy. And so they do. They go out and they feel good for a little while. But it doesn't last. The happiness of the world does not last. And do you know that the Bible actually says that God designed sex as more than a physical thing? That there's a soul thing that goes on. There's a spiritual thing that's part of that equation. And what happens is, as people keep giving away those little fragments of their soul, they end up in a counselor's office looking and saying, I just feel dead inside. I just feel dead inside. Well, that temporary happiness ends up leading you away from what God has said is for your best. Then you end up in that place where you say, I feel dead inside. See, so many people ignore what Scripture says just to have someone, anyone, love them. Someone, anyone. And as temporary as it is, it can be like a revolving door. I love them, they'll say, and they make me happy, and God wants me to be happy. So we get to the place where we got to ask, what does Scripture say about true happiness? Remember, God wants us to be happy as He has designed happiness. And His version is way better than our version. God's definition of happiness is different than human beings, than our society especially. See, true happiness is not the elusive emotion we often chase. It's not, you know, I remember Christmas morning, you know, we were like, woo, we are excited, we're happy, we're opening things. Remember being a kid? You're like, whoa, yeah. And you're like, you are so happy. And then by 1 p.m., you're fighting with your siblings or playing with the boxes. And your parents are going, we just did all that so that you have a good Christmas, that you are happy over the moon. Now, as adults, we're like, oh, man, I want that car. If I get that car will make me happy. And it does. We get the car. It makes us happy. And then what happens? The payments make us unhappy. Yeah. Or a year later, we're looking and going, ah, I got this car. It's got a baby bottle rolling around on the floor. It's got one, I think, stuck under the other side. Oh, boy. Smells like rotten milk in here, that we got to find this lost sippy cup. And you're sitting there and you're going, this car, this material thing that I got to make me happy, it only made me happy for a little while. You see, if we chase happiness and we leave and blame God when we're not happy, think of what happens in life. Here's a confession. Robin and I have been married for 39 years, going on 40. Next June. There have been times we are not happy. There have been times she looks at me and says, feels like I don't want to look at you. There are times when she annoys the heck out of me. There are times when we go to separate rooms. There are times we drive and we fight. And what would happen is, if I was saying, God just wants me to be happy, I'd be like pulling over and saying, all right, get out. I'm not happy. God wants me to be happy. Get out. And if those times in our marriage, even the longer ones, let me tell you, young parents, this. Young parents, there were times when our kids were little where we felt like roommates. We just felt like roommates. Like, we're just sharing this house, and we really don't know each other anymore. We don't do anything together. And these little humans take every last ounce of our energy. And people would say to me when I was a dad and my babies would be born, and they'd go, be like 5 weeks in, month in. And I remember when Josh was born, they'd come up and say, "Oh, isn't it wonderful?" And I am a truth teller. I'd say, no, I hate it. They'd look at me like, what? How can you look at this little life that you have? I'll look and say, this little life screams, cries, poops, just lays there. And the whole time we have to serve him. And you know what? I am now invisible. I used to be this woman's focus. And now I don't even think she knows if I'm home. And there would be times it would be like, I'd come home and she'd been there all day dealing with this kid. And she'd go, "Who? Your turn." I'd be like, it was hard. But there were times we were very, very, very happy. That happiness is fleeting. It comes and goes. So let's look at the God who made us and knows us and how he defines happiness. Psalm 68:3. Let the godly rejoice. Let those who are following God rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. The word happy is found at least 28 times in the Old Testament, but the common Hebrew term for happiness is frequently used as an expression of elation, like, woo, like, oh, the blessedness of, or how happy, truly happy is he. So when you see blessed, it's talking about that fullness, that happiness. Now, it's a tough definition. It's a tough thing to grasp God's happiness and joy definition. If you were to write one thing down, happiness, as viewed by God, always has to do with spiritual things and spiritual attitudes. Happiness, joy, lasting happiness. Here's an example. Somebody look up Psalm 144:15. Somebody else, Psalm 146:5. Somebody else, Proverbs 3:13. Blessed are the people, happy are the people whose God is the Lord, whose God is active in their life, whose God is more than just a Sunday thing, whose God is their focus. How about somebody else? Psalm 146:5. Blessed, happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord God. Proverbs 3:13. Happy, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. And then in Psalms 1:1-2, it says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, the advice of the ungodly, the advice of the world, the advice of society. Happy are those who don't follow that advice or stand around with sinners, or stand around in that system, stand around in that system that is far from God, or join with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord. They delight in the teachings of God, meditating on it day and night, keeping it present. Even the radio station you're listening to, even you're reading, even grabbing one of those, I know it's a grandma book. I know your grandma had this daily bread. I know it. But just because you're under 40 doesn't mean you can't get something out of it. Grandma was right. I mean, it's a good practice. There's something good in there to read. In the New Testament, the Greek word makarios occurs at least 50 times and conveys the idea of happiness, but usually it's translated blessed. So there's this guy, William Barclay. He was a professor, a Scottish professor of divinity and biblical criticism at the University of Glasgow. He said, Makarios describes the joy which has its secret within itself, That joy, which is serene and untouchable and self-contained, that joy, which is completely independent of all chances and the changes of life. The happiness that God gives is a blessedness. It's more than temporary happiness. The happiness that God gives is not based on circumstance. It's an anchor. So true happiness and God's happiness is being content in the plan that God has for your life. When we went to Guatemala, a number of us, and we're going again in the spring and would love to have you come, we saw people that were in third world poverty. Just, they had nothing. They were living in buildings that we would not call our sheds. And our takeaway from their faith was, these people have a joy that we do not know. And it was so weird. We were like, we're Americans, we're thinking, we got it all. We have everything we could want. We have healthcare, we have this, we have that. It's all around us. And they've got nothing. And they're worshiping God with joy. They're speaking to us with joy. They're happy and smiling. And you want to look at them and say, dude, you got nothing to be happy about. You live on a dollar a day. Your family doesn't drink clean water. Your kids are sick. And they'd say, gracias a Dios. Thanks to God for everything. And we left as Americans going, I want that. I want that joy. You know, sometimes I think we have too much stuff that gets in the way. And then when we don't have the stuff, we think, oh, my life stinks. I don't have as much stuff as that person has. I don't have the things that that person has. My house isn't as nice. My car isn't as nice. But blah, 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 blah. Paul's secret to happiness, he gives in Philippians 4. Remember Paul? He spent a lot of time in prison. Do you know that Roman prisons were historically, they're described as the worst? They would chain you to the wall with an ankle bracelet. They would not feed you. They would whip you. It was terrible. It was not a place you wanted to be. And Paul spent a good amount of time there in Philippians 4. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says that thing we'll look at later on this summer that we take out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that verse isn't about running a marathon. It's not about weightlifting. It's not about weight loss. It's not about, you know, any of that stuff. What that is, I can do all that God calls me to because Christ strengthens me. I can do all things God calls me to through the strength of Christ. And in James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whether you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, things that the Bible says bring happiness go against what our society says. Jesus said it's more blessed, more happy to give than receive. The Bible says that happiness comes from appreciating what we have. Solomon wrote, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? The Americans, we get greed coming in saying, I need more. I need better. And we keep going on, and that makes us unhappy. Third, the Bible says we're happy and have joy because we've received God's grace. So what do we do? Happiness consists of three things. Something to love, something to do, something to hope for.
Something
to love, we know from Scripture. Something to love is our focus on God because He first loved us. Our focus on Christ. Something to do is doing what Jesus said, living like He said to live. We find joy in that. It's like the unhappiness that comes with arguing with the jerk at work or the person who cuts you off or whatever. I've always looked at that movie, Madagascar, with the penguins. And when the penguins would be in trouble or whatever, the guy says, "Smile and wave, boys. Smile and wave." And I always think that when it comes to those hard situations where somebody is being, you know, a total turd. Can I say that? A total jerk. Being just like, smile and wave, boys. Smile and wave. And then something to hope for. Here's the promise of God. It will get better. In my own life, does God want us to be happy? He wants us to be happy in Him, have joy in Him. So here's the thing. I can be unhappy, but have joy in knowing God. I can fight depression and have joy knowing that God promises that it will get better. I can fight that hard time when we lost everything through transplant and had to start over again. Were we happy? I was not happy. I was laying on a green couch dying. I was not happy in the sense that the world is happy. But I had a sense that live or die, I'm in God's hands. I have that hope. Even in the worst situation, when the bottom drops out, boom, I can have happiness knowing that it's going to get better. And I'm going to keep running the race. See, God wants us to experience true happiness. In Him, it's not a fleeting happiness. And that is in trusting and doing what He calls us to do. Life is confusing. A lot of you looked at me with this thing. And you went, "Oh no. One of those. I see those on signs. I hated it on menus where they go, here's a little sticker on the table. Point your phone at this thing and read the menu." And you'd go, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what's right. And we look and go, this is confusing. But somehow, this all means something. I don't know how it works. I don't know how you take a picture of this and your phone sends you to a website that has information. It's these little dots, these little squares. It's a pattern. And sometimes I look at life through this lens and I look at what God's doing and what God calls me to and go, I don't fully understand that. I don't understand, God, how you say I can have joy in this. I don't understand, God. I don't understand why you would do this. I don't understand why you would do that. Now, I want to tell you this. I had a transplant. It was the worst thing I ever had. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. But today, I'm glad that happened. What? Today, I'm glad that happened. It brought me to Westbrook. It brought me to these friends that I have, this family that I have. It brought me the life that I have now. It changed my personality some. I am thankful that I went through that. Praise God when we hit various trials, because on the other side of it, He's going to accomplish what He accomplishes. That doesn't mean do a happy dance when you find out somebody's dying. It doesn't mean do a jig when you find out you need a transplant. Doesn't mean when you have cancer, you're supposed to run around going, "Oh, praise
praise Jesus, oh, I'm so happy.
No, it doesn't mean that. It means take joy and happiness in that it will get better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the broken body and the shed blood. Lord, we don't fully understand that whole symbolism, but that society which paid for things with sacrifice, sacrificing sheep and doves. Lord, at that time and in that period, they understood that it took blood to pay. It took blood to pay for that sin. And in our society today, we still, when somebody sins against us, we expect them to pay for it. So Lord, we understand the symbolism here. And we thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood for us, that you gave your body for us, so that we could be righteous in the Father's eyes and forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're at that point when you feel like you're on the roller coaster ride of life and the floor just dropped out and you're sitting in the darkness ready to be catapulted, remember, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Hey, I forgot to announce our baptism that was rescheduled, and baptism pool party will be on Sunday, September 10th. Okay? So put that on your calendar. We'll start adding it, too. Have a great week, guys.